broadcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now with today's topic, here is James White.
Well, and good evening and welcome to The Dividing Line. My name is James White, and I was just thinking about a time I was sitting. We used to have offices that were sort of public offices in the sense that there was a, you know, you could just walk in. And I remember sitting in my office once. I looked out, and here came these Jehovah's Witnesses, and they came up the stairs and right into our office, and we got a sign right there, you know, and they came in and sat down in our front office, and man, we started talking. And I remember that was the time the guy told me that no one had believed in the deity of Christ until the 12th century. I found that one a very, very interesting, fascinating particular discussion. But something like that sort of just happened. I had gone home. It is it's crunch time, okay? Tomorrow night, in 26 hours, is it the same time up there? I think it was the same time as Utah right now. It changes over the weekend. Anyways, about 26 hours from now, a debate will begin at the University of Utah between myself and R. Dennis Potter on the nature of the atonement, substitutionary atonement. Does the death of Christ perfect anyone? And then 24 hours after that, Robertson, Jenis, and I will be facing off in the Mass as a propitiatory sacrifice. And so it's crunch time. I am busily packing things up, printing things out, putting together notes, and you know all the rest of that same type of stuff. And so I'm pretty busy. And so I decided to run home about 4:15, grab a bowl of cereal or something like that before the program, so that I can come straight back to the house, get a workout in with my son, and finish my packing and be ready to get up very early in the morning to head for Salt Lake City. And I was just reaching for my cereal bowl when, out of the corner of my eye, I look out the front door, and who's walking past my house but two Mormon missionaries. And so I thought, I wonder if they're going to come up here. Because sometimes they don't. Sometimes they just walk right on by because, ooh, it's that house. But no, they came right up to the door. And I just started doing this. People ask me, you know, how do you approach these folks? How do you get a conversation started with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons? You know what I do anymore? I tell them exactly who I am and what I'm doing. That's just what I've, and I have found that it works really well. I said, hey, this is funny. I'm getting ready to leave tomorrow morning to go to the University of Utah. In fact, it was funny. It's funny how they started. The missionary said, "So have you ever seen missionaries like us before?" And I'm like, "Well, yeah, a couple thousand of you since I first talked to Elders Reed and Reese back in 1982." And the guy goes, "That was before I was born." I felt so horrifically old at that particular point. Point in time, as soon as that was before I was born. Oh, anyways, we had a nice conversation. I'm trying to get hold of Mr. Pierce's attention, but he's not paying any attention to me at all. Trying to get a little more volume in the old headsets here, but hey, he's talking to somebody else. I'm not all that important at this particular point in time. He just knows I'll just talk, and it's no big deal. Thank you very much. That's a little bit better. Anyways, I just told him exactly what we're going up there. These are the debates we're going to do. These are the debates we've done. And then I mentioned a little book that I wrote. And one of them said, I'd really like to see that. So, hey, you know what? Come on over. So they're just standing 5 feet from where I am right now. I was showing him my LDS library, gave him both copies, letters from Mormon Elder. It was great. Just had a grand old time. Told him we're going to be doing the webcast, you know, and they just left about 5 minutes ago. I sat down here, and now I just told you all about it. So, but they left with copies of Letters to a Mormon Elder in their backpacks. And let's hope and pray that they will accomplish well, you know what? I got to share this with you. I was climbing Squaw Peak Monday morning. And did I mention this on Tuesday? You know, sometimes I start losing track of what I've mentioned and what I haven't, who I've told and who I haven't. I don't think I mentioned this on Tuesday on the Dividing Line, since we were late getting it started. But on Monday morning, I'm climbing Squaw Peak, and I hear someone mentioning I use these hiking poles. And I heard someone up ahead of me on the trail a little ways mentioning something about poles. And then as one guy was coming down, he was asking someone going up where they had gotten them. And so I looked up, I saw the guy, I said, yeah, I got mine at REI. You know, they're over in Tempe, and they work great. Take 30% of the weight off of your take 30% off of the weight off your knees. You're coming down the hill. They're great. And I looked a little bit closer at the guy. And I normally don't look at folks when I'm climbing Squaw Peak. If you ever climb Squaw Peak, you know why. Because if you're looking at people, you're going to fall off and die. But I looked at the guy, and I realized I know this man. And it's been a long time, but I know this man. So I stopped him. I said, I know you. And he looked at me, and you got to realize, actually, I think I spoke with this fellow about 1985, okay? So it's been a while, and I've changed. You know, I had hair, I had glasses, big glasses. I'm wearing massive Oakley Pro M frames, bald as a cue ball. And so he's looking at me with a real puzzled look. But he hadn't changed hardly at all. And I'm looking at him, and I go, he says, where do you work? I told him Alpha Mega Ministries. I said, did you ever go to North Phoenix Baptist Church? And he goes, James. I said, yeah. And I shook his hand. This was the first Mormon missionary I ever led to Christ. Led him out of the church. He's still out. This was 18 years ago now. And it was really exciting to get a chance to meet him. We didn't get a chance to talk for a long time. We're sort of an awkward spot in the trail. There wasn't a lot of room. But when he left, he shook my hand, and he said, thank you so much for what you did for me and what you've done for so many others. And I just about ran up the rest of the trail to the top because I was cranked at that particular point in time and very encouraged, and it was really neat. So, like I said, you know, you never know where those books are going to go, where those tracks are going to go, stuff like that. So pray for those two Mormon missionaries. They all know. God knows who they are. So just pray for the two Mormon missionaries that Dr. White just spoke to, and pray that those books will make it home at least and won't get thrown out or something like that. Or burned, as I've had some things that I've given to more missionaries in the past to take that happened then too. So, anyhow, 877-753-3341. We already have one caller online. So if you want to get in today, you have questions and comments and stuff about whatever, feel free to, I'm watching people giving a blow by blow discussion of what I'm saying in the channel, because somebody for some reason can't get their real audio to work. Boy, talk about doing it the old-fashioned way. Anyways, 877-753-3341. If you'd like to call in, make some comments. I'm holding the brand new current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Which one is this? Volume 25, number 3, 2003, whatever that means. And as normally, very, very well done. And if you open it right up to the middle, and right where the staple is in the middle of the thing, you will see the article is entitled Examining Muslim Apologetics. And if you look at it, on one side has the Bible, the other side has the Quran. Somehow they managed to find almost identical editions of the two, so they look very much the same. And it's by yours truly. And it is a It is a discussion of the differences in textual background and perspective in regards to the Bible and the Quran. And so that's in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. If you do not subscribe, then you might want to get hold of this one if that sounds like something that's interesting to you. Little article we wrote there. So let's go ahead and start clearing the lines from the many people who are calling in. Actually, there's just one moment. But if you'd like to call in at 877-753-3341, remember this is only an hour-long program these days. We do 2 hours a week, so you get more per week than you did before, more per month. But it's only an hour at a particular run there, so let's go ahead and talk with Harry in Pennsylvania. Hello, Harry.
Hi, how you doing, James?
Doing good.
Hey, listen, I just before I ask the question, I just have to thank you greatly. Somebody recommended to me Dave Hunt's book, What Love Is This, and I just did an internet search and found the open letter, and it greatly intrigued me. This was about 9 weeks, maybe 10 weeks ago. And, boy, when I started to read your letter and just started to see all the misrepresentations, and I'm actually a pastor, and I didn't realize my understanding of Calvinism was so thwarted. And since then, I've read in Potter's Freed and listened to a lot of your MP3s, reading Bettner's book and the Grace book by Boyce and Ryken. And, you know, it almost feels like a second conversion experience. It has been absolutely marvelous. You know, I'm so excited to planted church about 6 years ago, running about 253, and I just wanted to turn it around and preach the true doctrines of grace, it has just been marvelous. So, brother, you have no idea what a blessing.
Well, I'll tell you. I do, in the sense that I recall my own coming to understand those things, and I've had such a wonderful blessing in being able to introduce many other people to those things. I've also, I'm going to tell you straight up, I have encountered many a person who has then, in seeking to explain these to others, been simply amazed at the emotional response, the unwillingness to consider the text of Scripture, and especially in churches. I can tell you about two pastors right now who are either in different churches or are looking to get back in the ministry because they sought to bring Reformation to their churches, and the people in the churches would not have it. And as a result, they then had to leave. And now they're not they jokingly blame me, but they do so in the sense of you know, I'm very thankful that you caused me to think through these things and focus what ministry is supposed to be about and things like that. But still, it's been a challenge for them. And I know that I ended up at a different church after trying and seeking to be faithful. I mean, I don't leave a place easily. But eventually, the issue of consistency forced me to be in a place where there was a consistency between what I was saying and what was being preached from the pulpit. And I'm very, very thankful that there was a church in my area where I could go where that would be the case. For some folks, that's a difficult thing. So I pray that God will bless you. That, you know, I have a good friend, John Sampson, here in the Phoenix area, a new American, former Brit, and he's doing the same thing in his church. And he's bringing these things out to folks. And so far, they've shown a real willingness to follow the Word of God. And that's what you've got to find out. If your people want to know the Word of God and be in obedience to the Word of God, then it's just simply a matter of time and being faithful and applying these things to the entirety of the Christian life. Unfortunately, if you've got a large contingent of folks that primarily believe what they believe on the basis of tradition rather than a love for the Word of God, that's when issues become difficult. That's been my experience, anyways.
Right.
That wasn't even your question, but I thought I'd tell you about
it. Well, and I really appreciate that too. Already, I mean, I just feel so fired up about it all, and I'm actually doing a Sunday school, which I normally don't, and just preaching on the attributes of God, the sovereignty of God, and I'm just finding it all over the Scriptures. I preach exegetically, and I can't believe the way the passages are jumping out that I never saw before.
Have you hit Isaiah 6 yet?
In fact, I'm going to be hitting Isaiah 6 because I'm in Revelation 4 this week.
Well, there you go. I mean, I used to have a little tagline on some of the emails I'd send out. May God grant you an interview. And then I put Job 38 through 40 and how God asked Job all of these rhetorical questions that had no answers. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? There is, as you know, when God reveals himself to us through his word in that gracious way, we are changed. We do not see others or ourselves or God in the same way ever again. And we can't help but want to share that with those around us, especially those who are the closest to us, in that relationship of you are a pastor, you have a pastor's heart, you want to teach the word of God, and you want them to have the same experience of the seeing the holiness of God. Have you seen Sproul's book, The Holiness of God? Hello? Hello? Did we lose everybody here? Big man on the other side of the wall? Lost the caller. Oh, please call back. I would love to get the Harry. Give us a call back. I'm not sure what happened there, but if we can get Harry back, hopefully we. Actually, we have two lines busy. So, is there still one open he can get to? I hope so. Harry, give us a call back. Would love to continue that conversation. I was going to say, hey, Track Down the Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. I read that during the same period of time that you're describing in your own life and could not put it down. Had to read it in one night. Had a tremendous impact on me. It really did. So are we going to be able to go to other callers or how are we going to handle this here? Yes. I guess that means we're going to other callers. Harry, give us a call back. We'll handle your question about Cornelius when you get a chance to call back. Howard in Scott City, Kansas. Howard, are you there?
Dr. White.
How are you, sir?
Good. I'm glad to talk to you.
Good to talk to you.
I really want to say, first of all, thank you for the Potter's Freedom. It kind of made me to, I guess I was a closet Calvinist, and it kind of set me free from the closet.
a closet Calvinist.
and I do lay preaching out here in Western Kansas on behalf of the denomination I'm a part of, the American Baptist. It has really helped me out quite a bit.
I used to drive every single summer when I was a kid. Well, I wasn't driving because I was a kid, but to Kinsley, Kansas, the south of Lawrence, off of 70 there. That's more in the central area, but all I remember is it was really, really flat.
Yeah, it is. But actually, it's not as flat as it is out in western Kansas.
Right.
And anyway, my question for you today is, first of all, I do want to thank you for your show you did on the seminary extension idea that seminaries need to go to that. I'm actually taking classes with the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and they're doing an extension program over the Internet.
Oh, I see.
And it's the first one that I've really found that really works great. And although all my professors are part of this class election idea.
Sure, yeah. Uh-huh.
And I'm trying to figure out what... None of them have given me any explanation out of Scripture for it. Everybody just seems to assert it. And I can't really figure, is it just a way to keep free will with the substitutionary theory idea? Because my professor just sent me an email, and he did say that his view of election, I can actually quote it here, mediates the divine will with the human will. I think both operate in tension. It sounds illogical, but I can never get past that both exist in Scripture. When the Bible talks of the elect, I focus upon the corporate aspect of it. Jesus Christ was chosen by God. Is that saying that Jesus is the elect one?
Yeah.
Is that what they're all trying to say?
Yeah, in essence. And what it allows folks to do is to say, yes, I am dealing with the election passages. However, I'm also holding to a form of either libertarian free will or some strong form of free will at the same time. And I just want to allow the tension to exist. I don't want to theologize the text of Scripture and come up with a systematic theology. I just want to let these tensions exist. And that was real popular when I was in seminary. Basically, the term tension was used for when a professor was saying the Bible contradicts itself.
Right.
Now, that's not saying that's necessarily what they're saying, but it sounds very There's something right about how it sounds. The problem is, as you yourself have noticed, you say, well, where does the Bible say Jesus is the elect one? And there's one place when he's called the choice elect cornerstone over in Peter's epistles. And that's not in Ephesians 1, though it's imported in by most people into Ephesians 1 as if that somehow was part of Paul's thinking. But in reality, when you have the verb elected or chosen, the direct object is always personal. It's us, and the sphere in which it takes place is in Christ. There's no election outside of Christ. But it is very confusing to me as well as to why someone cannot see that the choice is in Christ, and it's in union with Christ, but Christ is not the one who's chosen. It really doesn't answer any questions, and the fundamental answer to your question, as I have heard, have discovered over the years, is this is another example where you have tradition that in essence destroys exegesis, or at least allows a person not to engage in it. And so you may have individuals who, you know, I don't know if you've listened to the programs we did, I think it was last summer, where I responded to Adrian Rogers.
Yeah.
And I pointed out in one of those programs that when he was going through Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30, August of last year, thank you, that when he got to the subject of justification, he did a tremendous job on justification. He didn't do a tremendous job in seeing how that fit in Romans 8, 29 through 30, but you see, talking about justification, what he was talking about, did not impact his tradition, and so his exegesis was great. But then as soon as he got back into the context of divine sovereignty and election, all of a sudden the exegesis fell apart again. Now, what can explain that? Is this something that's being done purposefully? No, it's very obvious to me that Adrian Rogers and many other individuals have, at a point in time in their past, adopted a particular tradition. They do not feel any major pressure to re-examine that tradition. They just keep referring to it when encountering those passages, when encountering questions from students such as yourself, and they move on from there. And until there is something happens in their lives that's going to force them to really think through these things, they just keep doing that. And I think that Adrian Rogers, he heard these answers long, long ago, and he's just stuck with them. And in my experience, generally, they don't listen to the questions that are being asked to realize that their answers really are not giving an answer to the question. And instead, they tend to start thinking, well, if this person really starts pushing this, then this person sort of is a little bit unbalanced, and, you know, they're sort of they're a hyper-Calvinist or something like that. And that's really not the case at all. So I really think that what you see there is the power of tradition, and you see it, obviously, from my perspective, the greatest example of this that I've encountered is Dave Hunt. The power of tradition just absolutely keeping him from hearing anything that's said to him. It will have less effect upon others, but still, it's the issue of tradition.
Wouldn't this affect your view of Scripture as far as it, you know, Scripture being God's decree of what is actually written in Scripture, even though men wrote it?
There's something I said to Dave Hunt a long time ago that I think people really need to hear, and that is when we were discussing a passage of Scripture, and he was giving me a response on a passage of Scripture that was not exegetical. It was not derived from the text. It was eisegetical. It was being read into the text. And I said, Dave, that's your tradition speaking. And he said to me, James, I have no traditions. And I said, Dave, the man who thinks he has no traditions is the man who is the most enslaved to his traditions. And so what you just asked is, well, wait a minute. Don't they see the relationship between Scripture and their tradition? Well, they would say so. In fact, I can't hardly think of hardly anyone at Southwestern who would not affirm sola scriptura and the ultimate authority of Scripture. However, if you don't realize that you have a tradition in a particular area, then you're not going to examine it. And you're not going to see that, in essence, you're violating sola scriptura by elevating your tradition because you don't know it's a tradition. You just think it's an interpretation, but in reality, it's a tradition that's been delivered to you. It's not based upon the text. I mean, I don't know if you've heard the debate that I did with John Sanders, who is a avowed Arminian, on the subject of inclusivism. But when I asked this man, this is a PhD teaching systematic theology and Christian doctrine at Huntington Christian College. When I asked him about John chapter 6, verses 35 through 45, he opens his Bible, looks at it, and says, in the debate, he says, well, I've never really done any work on this passage. And you might sit here and go, well, wait a minute, you've got a PhD, you're teaching this, how can that be? You just need to realize that's how it works. And you can't assume that in these classes that you're taking that this issue has been thoroughly discussed and hashed through. It may not have been. And in fact, in many schools, it's really frowned upon to raise such issues, and so it's easy to maintain that that kind of tradition. So I really think that's where it comes from.
I appreciate it.
All righty, man. You keep serving the Lord out there in Kansas, and every once in a while, though, get out of Kansas and see a mountain.
Actually, I'm from New Hampshire, so I'm
there you go.
To the flatlands.
All right, God bless. Thanks for calling.
Thank you.
All right. Okay, I think we got Harry back from Pennsylvania. Harry, you there?
Yes, I am.
Hey, you just sort of went poof, and
Oh, you know, I heard a click, and I was gone.
Oh, man. Well, I was right in the middle of asking if you had seen R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God.
Well, you know, I actually have you on Real Player Running right now, and I heard that.
Oh.
And I was kind of amazed because this Tuesday, and I've only been at this thing about 2 months, 9 weeks, and this Tuesday night we're starting a men's study going through R.C. Sproul's Holiness of God.
Well, there you go. See,
so what I'm trying to do, I figured I'll start there, and then from there move into either sovereignty or chosen or Reformed theology. I don't know yet. I just need a lot of prayer, though. That's for sure.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and a lot of patience. And start with the foundations, because if you've got people who believe the Word of God, they're under the authority of the Word of God, start with the foundations, build upon that. And, you know, I was mentioning my friend John Sampson. He hasn't even had to use the buzzwords. You just start, let the Word of God speak, let the exegesis speak for itself, and then as people start asking questions, then you can start bringing in the terminology to help answer it. But I think that's the best way to go. That's not guaranteed that it's not going to bring some level of resistance, but the point is, that's, I think, the best direction to go. And once someone grabs hold of what R.C. is talking about in the Holiness of God and really starts to see their own sin, God's complete otherness, that to me is the most shattering thing. That's what shatters the traditions. That's what shatters the false conceptions we have of God and opens up the eyes to the beauty of God's grace and His power and His holiness and things like that. So I think that's really the direction to go.
Well, thank you, brother. It's really had an incredible effect on me. In fact, there's at least a couple guys now that I've been giving them a lot of the MP3s and listening to a lot of Sproul and some of your debates, and I just think it's so clear. I can't believe I've been saved 18 years and have never seen it like I see it now.
Yes.
It's like an awakening.
I understand.
But listen, this is my question. I remember hearing you debate once in a Romans 8:7 passage where the flesh is hostile to God. They cannot submit to the law of God, and they cannot please God. And as I'm reading through Acts, and I see Cornelius, you've probably heard the question before, but your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And then later on, Peter, when he's speaking, he says, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Just jumping back to no man fears God. And then when he went up to Jerusalem, and he was given the explanation, and then in verse 14 of chapter 11, he says, a message by which you will be saved. So evidently, it appears like Cornelius was in an unsaved state, yet his prayers ascended as seemingly something pleasing to God.
Right.
And so my question is, how does that all fit?
Well, I think it's similar to what we have in a number of places in this section of Acts, starting about Acts 8 through Acts 12. You have the gospel going out into non-Jewish areas. First, you have it going down to Samaria. And what you have in the situation in Samaria is you have an unusual situation. And that is the disciples have to come down And even though these people believe, the Holy Spirit hasn't come upon them. And that's, we know from 1 Corinthians, that's not normative. Acts relates to us a number of non-normative situations. Here we have Cornelius. Here's an individual. Very clearly, God is already active in this person's life. It's amazing to me. See, some people actually use this. Pelagians will use it to say, see, you don't need to have any grace. Cornelius was a good guy without God's grace. Well, I can't believe that someone could actually read what Peter says and come to the conclusion that means that he was good without God's grace. But the point is, there was a preparatory work going on in Cornelius' heart. However, despite that, still God has to go through a miraculous event to send Peter to him. And as you pointed out in chapter 11, verse 14, he had to speak to him the gospel by which he would be saved. Cornelius was not in a saved state, but obviously God was already working within this man's life. And so some people take this, and this is the noble pagan, the Christian pagan is actually how the inclusivists would use this phrase. Cornelius is the Christian pagan. Well, no, he wasn't. But obviously God did intend to bring him into relationship with himself and went through miraculous measures to do so by sending Peter. I think it's very similar to what happened. I'm not sure if you heard the program we had last week with Peter in the United Kingdom. Here's a man who grows up on the border of Afghanistan and Pakistan, no missionaries outside of a missionary who came through at one point and left a New Testament. Here, the New Testament functions the same way Peter did for Cornelius. And he reads the New Testament and he embraces Jesus Christ as Lord without anyone preaching to him in the case of Peter that was on the program, just through the ministration of the Word of God. It was just absolutely fantastic to hear his testimony. I'm not sure if you didn't get a chance to hear it, you might want to listen to the archives and catch that.
And I guess another thing that was kind of giving me comfort in it all was verse 18 of 11 where it says, God has granted repentance, you know, to the Gentiles.
Right.
And it really does seem like the Lord is initiating, I mean, sending the angels supernaturally.
Right. I think the problem is if we try to make Cornelius normative, it causes all sorts of problems. And that's what happens when we're in Acts. There are a number of things here. Deacons generally are not teleported to do evangelism today, okay? You know what I mean? With Philip, you know? And the same thing, you've got apostles active here. And you've got two things going on here. You've not only got Cornelius, but you can't forget, part of this is for Peter.
Right.
Peter is still very much entrenched in his tradition, and God has to basically, in a supernatural way, hit him upside the head three times with a vision to get him to understand what it means, do not call what I have called clean, unclean. And so he's worked in Cornelius' life. When Peter comes in, he sees this, and that's what confirms in his thinking what God has revealed to him. God has brought me to this place. God is working in these people's lives. God is bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. It's not just for the Jews anymore. So I really think that's what's going on in the text.
Well, thank you, brother. Hey, just quickly, are you on? You're on Thursday nights, and any other?
We're on Tuesday mornings at 11 a.m. Mountain Standard Time, and I think over the weekend this is going to change as to what time that is for you.
Okay.
Because here in Arizona, we don't play with our clocks.
Okay.
We respect that God is the maker of time. You just set your clock and let it run. The rest of you folks play with your clocks as if you have power over time. You know, we don't do that. So next week, it'll be an hour different. Where are you located? You're in Pennsylvania?
I'm in Pennsylvania. So, we're turning the clocks ahead. So I'm assuming it'll be 12 o'clock next week for me.
Actually, the other direction, because we become the same time as California.
Oh, okay.
Next week, I believe. So I think it'll be a three-hour difference. So right now it's a two-hour difference because it's 5:34 here. So however you figure it out, we're always on at the same time. 11 a.m. on Tuesday mornings, Mountain Standard Time, and 5 p.m. Thursday evenings, Mountain Standard Time.
Thank you very much.
All righty. God bless you, brother.
You too. Bye-bye.
All righty. Hey, we went a little bit over on that one, so we're going to need to take our break, but we have another caller online, and lines open for you at 877-753-3341. We'll be right back.
Here I stand.
This portion of the Dividing Line has been made possible by the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. The Apostle Paul spoke of the importance of solemnly testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. The proclamation of God's truth is the most important element of his worship in his church. The elders and people of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church invite you to worship with them this coming Lord's Day. The morning Bible study begins at 9:30 a.m. and the worship service is at 10:45. Evening services are at 6:30 p.m. on Sunday and the Wednesday night prayer meeting is at 7. The Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church is located at 3805 North 12th Street in Phoenix. You can call for further information at 602-26-GRACE. If you're unable to attend, you can still participate with your computer and real audio at prbc.org, where the ministry extends around the world through the archives of sermons and Bible study lessons available 24 hours a day. What is Dr. Norman Geisler warning the Christian community about in his book Chosen But Free, A New Cult, Secularism, False Prophecy Scenarios? No, Dr. Geisler is sounding the alarm about a system of beliefs commonly called Calvinism. He insists that this belief system is theologically inconsistent, philosophically insufficient, and morally repugnant. In his book, The Potter's Freedom, James White replies to Dr. Geisler, "But the Potter's Freedom is much more than just a reply. It is a defense of the very principles upon which the Protestant Reformation was founded. Indeed, it is a defense of the very gospel itself." In a style that both scholars and laymen alike can appreciate, James White masterfully counters the evidence against so-called extreme Calvinism, defines what the Reformed faith actually is, and concludes that the gospel preached by the Reformers is the very one taught in the pages of Scripture. The Potter's Freedom, a defense of the Reformation and a rebuttal to Norman Geisler's Chosen But Free. You'll find it in the Reformed Theology section of our bookstore at aomen.org.
Millions of petitioners from around the world are imploring Pope John Paul II to recognize the Virgin Mary as co-redeemer with Christ, elevating the topic of Roman Catholic views of Mary to national headlines and widespread discussion. In his book, Mary, Another Redeemer, James White sidesteps hostile rhetoric and cites directly from Roman Catholic sources to explore this volatile topic. He traces how Mary of the Bible, esteemed mother of the Lord, obedient servant, and chosen vessel of God, has become the immaculately conceived, bodily assumed Queen of Heaven, viewed as co-mediator with Christ and now recognized as co-redeemer by many in the Roman Catholic Church. Mary, Another Redeemer, is fresh insight into the woman the Bible calls blessed among women, and an invitation to single-minded devotion to God's truth. You can order your copy of James White's book, Mary, Another Redeemer, at aomen.org.
A godly man is such a rarity today. So many stars, strong and true, quickly fall away.
Just singing along with Steve there. That's not the normal one we use, is it? That was Pilgrim's Progress. Anyways, welcome back to Dividing Line. We have about 20 minutes left on the program. Got him backwards, huh? I wonder what the story was there. It sounded a little bit different. Anyways, 877-753-3341. 877-753-3341. 753-3341 is the phone number if you would like to get in. I mentioned I was in Normal, Illinois last week, and one of our regular channel folks, E. Nielsen, came down. One other guy who will remain nameless because he never shows up anyways, but one other guy was supposed to come, but he wouldn't. Anyways, Eric was there, and at one point we were going to go into Fazoli's. I happen to like Fazoli's. I think they have great food. And I started doing an accent. And the people on the channel get really angry with me when I do accents. But I started to do CDS. I started to do Colin Smith's accent. And that he said I did a very good job of it because I didn't, like, overdo it a lot. But just sort of did somewhat of the, you know, just the way that someone, a British person, you know, when they've been here in the United States for a while, they've still got a little bit of that, you know, just, but anyways, he said it was pretty good, so it was fun. Anyways, so Steve in New Jersey is joining the program. Wants to comment on last week's show with Peter. Yes, it was a wonderful time. Steve, are you there?
Yes, I am, Dr. White.
How are you doing, sir?
Good. I wanted to comment on Peter. I thought it was excellent and one of the better ones that, not that they are, any of them are bad, but one of the better programs we've had because of that. I was just very much blessed, I guess, is the way to say it, from hearing that.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought Peter's story is makes us think of the freedoms we have and the freedoms that other people don't have.
Oh, yes.
And the sovereignty of God in all the affairs of man. So I did want to pass that on to you that, that it was to have more of those if you can. When you have the opportunity, go ahead and do it.
Oh, yeah. Well, we really haven't had as much opportunity since we started doing the webcasts until we got the phone system just recently to be able to do that in any meaningful fashion. And now that we have it, you know, I'm not a real good networker. It's just that came up through the chat channel. And as more opportunities come up, I'm trying to get Derek Webb on the program to talk about his stuff. And I'd like to have more guests, but I'm not real good at doing the, you know, chasing people around like a producer to try to do that. So when opportunities come up, and I too was extremely encouraged to think about the fact that God's word has that kind of power, even in the midst of utter darkness. I mean, what kind of light was there? And yet there you have the word of God, and it has that power and accomplishes what God intends it to accomplish.
That's right. I'd also like to encourage Harry, if he's still listening,
yes,
to continue on. And I've had people tell me you're not New Testament.
Why would they say that? That I'm not New Testament?
Well, that I'm not New Testament.
Ah, I see. Okay.
You know, they'll say when we talk about an issue or something, so, well, that's not New Testament. So, you know, I'm new. You know, this sort of comment,
mm-hmm.
Not knowing how to answer it, and of course you're challenging their traditions and what they've been taught.
Right.
But to expect those things and just smile when God reveals it to them, He will reveal it to them.
Yeah, we sometimes want Him to operate on our timetable rather than His. Yes.
And I'm also pleased that we are going on daylight savings time because I can get home a lot easier when your program is on 8 o'clock instead of 7 o'clock.
Well, it will be at 8 o'clock. You're exactly right, and that'll put us into California time.
Mm-hmm.
And we tried it once here, but the problem was during July, you'd try to go to bed at 10 o'clock at night, and the sun was still up, and it was 107 degrees, and
mm-hmm.
it just didn't work. So we said, forget it.
I also have a little bit of a complaint.
Uh-oh.
Uh-oh. A couple of weeks ago, you were doing a program on, was it Sola Scriptura?
I don't know.
And you were talking about the popes and the people, Cardinal Cajetan.
Yes.
And you were going through all the details and the logic, and you got to sort of a mundane part, and you said that you're all asleep.
Yeah.
I was making a comment about people being asleep because they're so mundane. I wasn't asleep.
Oh, was that on the Apocrypha?
Yeah, it was
on
the Apocrypha.
Right. Well, no, I could tell there were some in the channel that were starting to flatline, actually. there's some folks we have in the channel that just, you know, after about 20 minutes of that stuff, they're gone. So, but no, that's good stuff. And that was when we were supposed to have the debate, and it didn't work out, right?
I believe so.
Yeah, right.
I believe
okay.
so. And I do appreciate church history, and even when you get into the details, and it does get pretty much mundane at times, it still gives you insight into what was going on.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And
well, if you've, I don't know if you ever heard my Sunday school lessons.
Yes, I have.
Yeah, we did a whole series on church history. I don't think we've posted all of them yet, but we must have gone years on
that
subject.
Who was the guy that they hung up in that chapel for 300 years? And what was the name of the church?
John, oh, gracious. John of Leiden, and I don't have anything in front of me. I'm just going off the top of my head here. I believe it was John of Leiden. It was when the combined Catholic-Lutheran army defeated the, and this is where, in fact, it's interesting. I've been having a conversation or tried to have a conversation with someone just about this recently. they called them Anabaptists, but they were you know, they were just part of the Radical Reformation,
mm-hmm.
and they took over Munster and established polygamy and all sorts of other weird things. And the combined army defeated them. John of Leiden was put into a cart, dragged through the streets. People were allowed to poke him with things through the bars of the cart until he was dead. And then they hung the cage up there, and it came down somewhere around World War One.
Yeah, just before the First World War.
Yeah. So that was meant to be a very long term warning, because for many people, the Anabaptists, and again, that's a misuse of that term, but that mm-hmm. was what was used. They were the very sign of anarchy. And that was meant to be a warning. There will be no anarchy in issues of government or church in this place. So that's really what it was all about. I'm not sure what it was like to worship in that place the first few years, personally.
Mommy, I don't want to sit in this pew. It's right underneath the decaying man, you know.
What was that odor the first week?
Yes, that's right. So, but boy,
it was up pretty high, I guess.
I don't know that they would have smelled it, but eventually something had to fall out of there. So I that's just an amazing thing. But anyways, trivia of church history. Yes, indeed.
That's right.
All right. Well, thank you, sir. It sounds like your dog's hungry.
Well, yep, he is. Always hungry.
Sounds like a big dog, so they are.
Actually, we've got two beagles.
That's
beagles.
A beagle?
Yeah, and they're 13 years old.
Oh, well, okay. All right. All righty, sir. Well, thanks for calling in.
You take care.
All right, God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. 877. That sounds like a big dog, but I guess beagles do have that sort of woo type thing. Okay, I won't do dog stuff either. Y'all were mocking me for my British accent. You know. You noticed on the war coverage, though, all these British commandos. Yeah, so I was like, we really took it to them today, you know? So funny. Yes, I know. I saw that. We're getting there. We've got time. It's 5:47, man. And be patient. All right, 877-753-3341. Let's talk to Greg up in Michigan about 1 Timothy 4:10. Hi, Greg.
Hi, second time caller.
Well, congratulations.
just a quick question on 1 Timothy 4:10.
Yes.
I have a neighbor who believes in universalism.
Mm-hmm. A universal atonement or universalism?
Well, that everybody will be saved.
It can be or will be?
It can be.
Oh, okay. All right. So
that he doesn't believe in limited atonement.
Okay.
And so I've listened to some of your tapes, and I've tried to explain them in the various passages when it says all men, that often that means all kinds of men.
Mm-hmm.
But this one's a little bit tough because it says that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men,
mm-hmm.
and especially of those who believe.
Right.
Is that saying that whether somebody believes in Christ or not, he is the only Savior, whether somebody believes in him or not, but especially for those who believe in him?
Yeah, I think the way to understand this
is... He's the only God, whether people believe in him or not.
Exactly. He's the only Lord. He is the only creator. I think that is you're right on the target in recognizing that when this distinction is drawn and you have this the Greek term is malista, especially of believers, that's a very strong, it really isn't communicating what we frequently think of as in, well, this is a little bit more so. Very frequently it indicates a completely different kind of relationship. And so God, and it's interesting, some people would question exactly what Paul's referring to here, because the term soter, Savior, is almost always used of the Son, and yet he uses theos, God, in verse 10, fixed our hope in the living God. There seems to be an interchange, an interplay here, one way or the other. And if he is in fact referring to Christ here, to the Son, this would be a reference to the deity of Christ. But in any case, the point is that the living God is the only Savior there is, just as he's the only God, he's the only Lord. whether they replace him, whether they denigrate him, whether they have their own idols that they put in the way, he's the only one who really is. And it's believers who know that. I was sort of parallel it with Paul's statement to the Corinthians when he talks about there is only one, everything's been made through God the Father by Jesus Christ. And he says, not all men have this knowledge. It is a universal truth, but not all men have this knowledge, and hence there's issues of idolatry and things like that. And it's interesting. Here's another example, just like we have in most of the other passages that are frequently asked. This is not a passage that's specifically discussing the extent or purpose or intention of the atonement. It's an inference drawn from phraseology that isn't actually about the specific subject we're talking about. And that's, for me anyways, that's been one of the things that over the years has solidified my understanding of Reformed theology, is that when you go to the passages like Hebrews 10, like Hebrews 7, like Hebrews 9, you can start, you can walk all the way through a passage. The passage is specifically on the subject you're addressing, that is, the atonement, intention of the atonement, effect of the atonement, relationship with intercession, all the rest of that stuff. And you can consistently walk through a major section of Scripture and come up with a consistent interpretation, whereas the other side is forced to take a phrase like this that's not even talking about the specific intention of the atonement, and by inference build, well, if he's the Savior of all men, that means he's the Savior potentially of all men, and read into it some sort of a hoped-for interpretation that then, I guess, in some way, shape, or form, vitiates the interpretations of Hebrews or whatever other passages are looking at. So I think you're right on the money with what you were thinking of initially.
He just doesn't want to hear the other verses from John.
Well, and see, that's just it. There's just nothing. You know, you can go to John 10, you can go to Galatians 2, you can go to 2 Corinthians 5, you can go all these passages and talk about the intention and the purpose of the atonement. But if a person is not willing to go there, and believe me, I hear this constantly. If what you hear is, well, you know, it just says it over there, it's just plain as can be, and therefore I just don't want to discuss this anymore. What you've done is you've stepped on traditional toes. And all you can do is try to, in the most non personally offensive way you can, warn of the role of tradition, and really try to emphasize the need to bring all of our traditions into the light of the Word of God. Because many of the people you and I are talking to don't realize how incredibly powerful their traditions are, because they don't realize they have traditions. And so the best you can do is to keep speaking the truth, and sometimes some folks just say, look, we're not going to discuss this anymore, and it's sad, but you pray about it, and you go, Lord, keep me from ever getting to that point myself, or if I was there, thank you for delivering it from me, but please, Lord, help this one of yours to listen to what your word has to say. And, you know, God has ways of doing that you and I never even see him coming. You know, I've seen folks who at one point were just extremely negative to what I had to say, and then 6 months later they come to me and they say, you know what, you were right, but, and then they tell me the story of how they came to find that out, and I'm just shocked. I would never have believed the story that they end up telling me. You know, God uses all sorts of wild circumstances to bring them at it from a completely different perspective that I could never have planned. So I've got to leave it in his hands. You know, if I really believe it was God by his Spirit that subdued my rebellion and made me love his sovereignty and his freedom and trust him in those matters, then it's got to be the exact same grace for anyone else.
Well, thanks very much for taking my call.
Hey, thanks for calling today, Greg. God bless. All right. Well, I love when we have great callers. I mean, this hour has flown by. There's been no down spots, no trying to fill in. I've talked about everything I wanted to talk about, mentioned the article and stuff like that, and then great callers, encouraging callers. It is encouraging to hear from these folks who are zealous for God's truth. They want to speak the truth. They want to deal with these issues and are zealous for God's glory. And you know what? No two of them are in the same state. This is something that is so encouraging to me, is to see that God has his people all across this world. And, you know, in the last couple moments we have here, obviously everyone knows, and if you're listening by archive, you will know the outcome of all these things, but we don't know today. The United States, Great Britain, Australia, especially, primarily, and Poland, 200 Polish soldiers, don't forget them, are involved in war in Iraq right now. And I know that's become a little more personal for me of late. Last year, I got to know some Marine majors, in the United States Marines, reformed men who listened when they could. They listened to this program. They listened to The Dividing Line. They listened to the debates that we've done. And I got to know them, and we sort of did some correspondence. Well, I've gotten back in touch with them. They're deployed. They're in Kuwait and Iraq, and that's made it more personal to know these men, to know that there are Christians out there who are continuing to seek to serve and honor the Lord in even in very difficult situations. It's very warm over there right now. They've sent me some pictures, and man, I'm going to tell you, that's a miserable place to be when the heat hits. No two ways about it. But I was also thinking about the fact that I taught Bible at a Christian high school last year, and one of my students, a woman, now a 19-year-old woman, went into Iraq today as an MP. She's a reservist. And so I'm praying for those people. I mean, all of them are in a very dangerous situation. We know that. You do not have to be on the front lines there in any way, shape, or form to be in danger in those places. And so, you know, I pray for those individuals. I hope that you've maybe taken time to track down some folks and to help to encourage them. They want to hear from folks back here on the home front, that we are thinking about them, that we have not forgotten about them. And I certainly am seeking to do so. And I know that I read today the report from the CNN reporter about the 19-year-old Marines who wanted to see their sergeant get a chance to use a satellite video phone to talk to his wife, who's pregnant. And then when the CNN reporter asked the other young soldiers who wants to call home first, they all said, actually, if it's all the same for you, sir, we'd like to call the parents of our friend who was killed in action on the 23rd near Al-Nasiriyah to see how they're doing. And the reporter couldn't hardly speak. He was completely broken up, and all he could say is, where do they get young men like this? And that really touched me. And we've got some very, very, very fine folks over there. We need to pray for them, and I hope you'll do that. Thanks for joining us today on The Dividing Line. It's been a great program. Thanks to the callers. God bless all of you. We'll see you next Tuesday. Be praying for us as we do our debates this weekend at the University of Utah. Tomorrow night, the night after that, I appreciate your support. We'll see you next week. God bless. It's a Saturday night. Truth is being trampled in a new age spirit.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-0318 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracts. Join us again next Tuesday morning at 11 a.m. for The Dividing Line.